Well, good morning, loved ones. Once more, turn with me, if you would, to the epistle of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. We have come to the last section of this letter, and we will today close out our study of this book of the Bible. And so I want to offer you today joy for the journey and some final thoughts for pilgrims on the way. If you have not been with us, that's fine. Each sermon must stand alone, and so we will do that. And so we're going to consider these last words of the Apostle Peter to the church who has been dispersed, who has been exiled. And he's speaking to those who have yet been chosen by God and are yet strangers in this world. Chosen by God and strangers in this world. And so I want a question to enter your mind in reflection as we go over this last section of this letter. Am I a pilgrim on the way? Am I a pilgrim on the way? Or you could ask it another way. Am I at home in this world? Am I comfortable here? Am I cozy? Do I find the things of this life sufficient? And if the answer to that second question is yes, then it stands to reason that you are not a pilgrim on the way. If you look out on this world and you find the things that you see and the life that you live and you are content just as things stand physically, then odds are you are not a pilgrim on the way, which is to say you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, which is to say you are still caught in your sin, and you are without hope in the world, even if you do not know it. That is the great deception of our enemy, Satan, is that he makes us happy in our sin. It appears delightful. And so that's the question I want you to consider. But then also, that's just a reflective question. Am I a pilgrim? But what I want to leave with you is joy for the journey. Every one of us, if we be in Christ, are nothing but pilgrims. We are passing through. We are on our way through the city of destruction, through this world, on our way to the heavenly city. We are exiles, if you will. Another way we could call that is refugees. There's been no shortage of refugees in the crisis that is among us in the world, and we should be able to look on refugees with compassion because we too ourselves are refugees of a sort. Even though we might have houses to dwell in and families that we live in and friends and the like, we are eternally refugees as we reside here in this world. So with that, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 12, and we will read the last three verses of 1 Peter. Would you stand with me out of reverence for God's word? And now I want to ask you to listen to what Holy Scripture says. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Father, we come now and we ask that you would bless your word, that you would open it to us, to our eyes, the treasures that are bestowed within it. Lord, we ask that you minister to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might not just be able to read sentences, but that these words would pierce us deep in our hearts and give us strength for the journey, that they would indeed give us joy for the journey as we consider our final thoughts on this first epistle of St. Peter. Lord, it is only by your Spirit that any of these truths will land where they need to land. I am incapable of bringing death to life. I am incapable of causing a sinner to turn from the city of destruction and get on the road to the path of eternal life. So, Lord, we ask you for these things, fully trusting in your promises that everyone who turns to Jesus Christ will be saved. So, Lord, bless the preaching of your word this morning and all those who hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So Peter brings this letter to a close by reminding us and his readers at the time what he has actually done. He has had a twofold purpose of comforting and reassuring and encouraging the saints in whom he was writing to. In his final greeting, he leaves his readers with an exhortation: stand firm in the true grace of God. That is the final exhortation in this letter. He says, stand firm in the true grace of God. So I want to point to your attention this morning as we walk through this passage, four gifts to stand firm in the true grace of God. I want to show you from the text four gifts that will enable us to stand firm in the true grace of God. First, we will see the service of the saints. Second, the fellowship with the saints. Third, love for and love from the saints. And lastly, and most pointedly, the grace and peace of God in Jesus Christ. So we'll take the first three fairly quickly, and the last one we're going to kind of camp out as we see this true grace of God. First, the first gift which we see and that enables you to stand firm in the faith is the service of the saints. Let your eyes fall with me to verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him. Peter thought it necessary, as he wrote this final greeting, to remind them that one of his servants in the gospel, one of his brothers, one of his companions, one of his partners, was partaking in this gospel work. And so it says, by him, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you. And so we can know for sure that by Silvanus, this letter was either penned or delivered or both, right? Peter likely had this brother as his secretary, if you will, and you can imagine Peter standing there in his study and Silvanus sitting in the desk, quill in hand, ready to write these words. And as Peter pondered the next thoughts, Silvanus was the one sitting in the office going, okay, what's next? But the point I want to draw out of this for you is that along the way, every one of us are in need of faithful brothers and sisters to encourage us and assist us on our way. No one here is an exception. The gospel goes forward in pairs. It goes forward in community. It goes forward with the fellowship and the service of one to another. Silvanus was gifted with the pen. Or he was that faithful messenger that took this on the circle ride throughout Asia Minor. Remember in the beginning, in the first verse, to the saints, to the elect exiles in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And let me remind you, there was no email, Facebook, or Twitter. There was a quill and a parchment and a person. And so this letter, as it traveled, had to travel by a real person in flesh and blood. And it took human beings to get this message across Asia Minor. And from the inspired word of God, that was Silvanus. He was the amanuensis or the messenger or both. But nonetheless, this letter would not have went forward for the encouragement and exhortation to the saints had it not been for the service of a faithful brother. So, let me ask you, how many in this room would look to you and say, there is a faithful sister as I regard them? How many would look to you and say, yes, there is a faithful brother as I regard them? I can look at some throughout this congregation and go, yes, as I can see and as they have served me in the gospel in this time, that is a faithful brother. as I regard them. Do you have those? Can someone look to you and say, yes, they are a faithful brother. They have served me well in the gospel. Or the other way around, how many of you have been served by those in this room? And you look to them and say, yes, that they are my brother, my sister. They have served me in the gospel. We together have labored in the fields to bring forth a harvest in Christ Jesus by his word. If you can't say that, no harm. Find one. Look to your left and right, grab one and say, come with me, let's go. Let's delve into this gospel work. If this message be true, and it is, it's certainly true, we're going to catch that later, we got work to do, friends. We got work because there's people who have not heard this great message of salvation. Not at all. As much access as they have to the gospel here in the United States, I can't drive past a billboard without it telling me to consider heaven and hell. And yet we have become inoculated. We have come numb precisely because of this great abundance of access. And so it's going to take you and me getting on our proverbial horse, if you will, and circling the wagons to go tell people of this good news. Grab your Silvanus or find one and get to work. Grab or find a faithful brother or sister in the gospel and let's roll. Number two, the second gift which enables us to stand firm in the faith is fellowship with the saints. Fellowship with the saints. Look to me, if you will, or with me, to verse 13. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. So does Mark, my son. Now, I want to let you know a little secret. Mark, the son of Peter, was not his physical son. That was his spiritual son in the faith. The language we use amongst our brothers and sisters, even as I say this, is very intimate. It's one of family. The reason I call you a brother or sister is because we have all been born again to a living hope. And we now reside in the same family. Peter calls Mark his son. That is the fellowship and communion that the Bible just assumes. Do we have that sense of family here in our fellowship? It's present, but I wholeheartedly believe it could be even more present as we come together and start to labor in the gospel. You see, the greetings of she who is at Babylon, that is likely the church in Rome. Okay, that's not an individual, more than likely. That is the church itself. Has from Rome, where Peter was likely writing this letter, the whole church was sending greetings to those across Asia Minor. So it's by this fellowship with all the saints, the church in Rome to the churches scattered across Asia Minor, and this encouragement and this fellowship and this support network, if you will, of the saints of God is a way whereby we can persevere and we can have joy and stand firm in the grace of God in the journey. The faith brings together a whole nother family. I cannot stress this enough, that your brothers and sisters in Christ are more family to you than your blood relatives to your left and right, perhaps. Okay, if you are not in Christ Jesus, that familyhood has a timeline on it. Death or the return of Christ will end one family tie. But there are family ties that go beyond this earthly world. There are family ties that transcend time and space. There are family ties that will go on into all eternity. Do you see kind of the seriousness and the weightiness of what we are talking about here? These are eternal matters. So do not look casually upon your blood relatives who either are not saved, who have not come to saving faith in Jesus Christ or claim to be, but show zero evidence of it. Loved ones, get the gospel to your family. And a principle means whereby we can do that in our families is actually living as though eternity was in view. How do we speak of the eternal weight of glory that is in Christ Jesus haphazardly, flippantly, or worse yet, rarely? So this second gift we have is the fellowship of the saints. She who is at Babylon greets you, and likewise, so does my son, Mark. The greetings and the fellowship of the saints is a means the Lord has given us to persevere in our pilgrimage along the way. Third, the third gift which enables you to stand firm in the faith is love for and love from the saints. Look at the first part of verse 14. Peter gives us here an instruction, and it is a command. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Greet one another with the kiss of love. I expect to see this on our way out. Okay, we can take that to be cultural. All right, but what he is talking about is the true affection one to another of the saints in Christ Jesus. Okay, now relax. This kiss of love he is talking about is like the one of friends, one to another on the cheek. You go to certain parts of the world, you will still embrace this kind of greeting. It will still come. I remember the first time I was in the Middle East. Some old boy grabbed me up and grabbed both cheeks and started kissing me, and it freaked me out. But it was simply how he said hello, and it was showing companionship and greeting and that brotherly type affection one to another. This is the expectation of the family of Christ, that we have affection one towards another. A handshake will suffice for this command. But nonetheless, behind that actual act is the act of genuine love. Love received and love given. That is the expectation of the saints of Jesus Christ. If you believe me, you will obey my commandments. My commandment is to love one another. By your love for one another, they will know you are my disciples. Love is the principal characteristic of the Christian faith. Apart from love, nothing we do is worth it. Apart from love, we stand bankrupt. Do we have this love within our fellowship? Because it is a means of grace which allows us, enables us to stand firm in the faith. Which brings us to our fourth and ultimate gift, enabling us to stand firm in the faith, is the grace and peace of God the Father in Christ Jesus the Son by the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. The fourth and ultimate gift which enables you to stand firm in the faith is the grace and peace of God. The grace and peace of God. It is by His grace that you will stand. Okay, go back to verse 12. Peter has written to us briefly, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. And then he says, stand firm in it. I have written to you briefly, exhorting to and declaring that this is the true grace of God. And then he tells us, stand firm. Now, to be sure, that command to stand firm is a command. It's in the imperative mood. It's not optional, if you will. But there is a way to give a command in a certain way, right? So, for instance, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. Okay? Those last two statements that I made, give us this day our daily bread, those were in the imperative. But there's a way you give imperatives to the Lord God Almighty. Let me just put it this way. You don't give commands to the Lord. You appeal to Him in the imperative mood. And that's how the Apostle Peter is writing to us. Stand firm. He is exhorting and pleading with us and his readers to stand firm in the faith, in the grace of God that he has written. But before we can stand firm in something, we must know what that something is. What is this true grace of God? And for that, we're going to do a flash review of the most important in all the things that Peter has told us to do. So buckle up. Here we go. So what is this true grace of God that we must stand firm in? Peter has told us that's what he's written to us, and he wants us to stand firm in that. All right? What is that? What is this true grace of God? First, consider the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus for sinners. That is grace, and that is the purest form of grace. Christ Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected for sinners. That is the good news. Gospel means good news. It's not something you do or can do. It's a declaration. That's why we call it the gospel. To share the gospel, you don't need to get anyone to do anything. You just need to open your mouth. The good news. And turn with me, and for all this is in 1 Peter. Look at verse 3:18. And I'm saying, look, this is the true grace of God. Consider the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus for sinners. Chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Do you want the gospel? Here it is. Christ Jesus died to save sinners. In its most basic form, there are far more eternal implications to that, and we can always go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into the gospel truth, but at its core, it is that. Christ died once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring sinners to God. That is the gospel. The holy died for the unholy. The innocent died for the guilty. The pure died for the tarnished. Go look, there is no other religion like this. It's popular these days to say Christianity is not a religion. I get the impulse behind that. It is a relational religion, but it is a religion. Authority comes from outside of us. Good news comes from outside of us and says, this is true. Now, repent and believe it, and you will be saved. Not even the repentance and the belief is the gospel. That's the implication of the gospel message that Christ died for the ungodly. Your repentance, your trust, your turning from sin and to Jesus is a result of the good news being proclaimed. Have you heard this good news? I mean, really heard it, to where it caused your whole life to change. Because that's what repentance is. It's not just feeling bad again because you did something wrong. It's knowing down deep in your guts that you are unworthy to stand before God and there is nothing you can do. And then as you sit there, you realize, oh, I don't have to do anything. Christ has done this for me. The righteous has died for me, for the unrighteous, that he might bring me to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. He was perfect, without spot or blemish, and he gave himself on the cross. Consider chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. What kind of grace is this that the holy God of all creation, the holy Father of heaven and earth, would send his Son as a sacrifice for the ungodly? which is to say you and me. Christ died for the ungodly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. There is no forgiveness of sin without blood. Someone has to die, lest the Lord forfeit his righteousness. And he's God, so he will not nor can do that. There must be a sacrifice of atonement for sin, and Christ is that sacrifice. For you yourself were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the free gift of God so that no one may boast. That's Ephesians 2. All right, second, consider the freeness of this true grace of God. Consider the freeness of this true grace. Chapter 2, verse 6, you should just have to look over to the next page. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious." And watch this now. "And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Whoever believes in him, that's Jesus, will not be put to shame. Nothing to do, nothing to earn, nothing you can do to earn anything. The problem cannot be the solution. You are the problem. Your sin, your corruption, your rebellion against God. My biggest problems in life lie right here. My heart is desperately wicked. I am my own worst enemy, and so are you. No one lies to you more than you lie to you. So your problems in this world are not out there. They reside right here. But praise be to God for his word. Whoever believes in him, that's Jesus, will not be put to shame. That is a promise, loved ones. It's a free gift of grace. So as you turn from sin and you believe in this promise, Christ, God the Father, by the Holy Spirit, ransoms you from sin and death. And you are now no longer what you were. You are given new life in Christ Jesus. Third and last, concerning this true grace of God, consider some of its benefits. Consider some of its benefits. Those who by the grace of God are chosen by God. Flip over with me to chapter 1, verse 1. And just look at who this letter is written to. These are the benefits of this free grace of God. Look who Peter is writing to. He's writing to those chosen by God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, chosen, exiles. According, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. You find out that you were chosen by God after the fact. It's in hearing the gospel that the gospel goes forward to all. And upon believing, upon turning from your sin and turning to Jesus, you come in your scriptures and you read stuff like this and you go, wait a minute. God chose me from before the foundation of the world to be bought with the blood of Christ and sanctified in the Holy Spirit. That is, beloved, the doctrine of election is the doctrine of assurance. It's the doctrine that says, oh wait, I didn't do anything to save me, but God did this in Christ Jesus well before the foundation of the world. That's good news. Because I didn't start it, therefore it's not on me ultimately to finish it. To be sure, we are called to do good works as a result of our salvation, and we are called to endure. But we're called to endure precisely because we have been chosen and ransomed by God. Second, consider this new life that is in Christ Jesus. We're considering the benefits of this true grace. Peter goes right into it in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What has happened because of this true grace? According to His, that's God's, great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Loved ones, do not let your past be an obstacle to your present and to your future. If you be in Christ, you are a new creation. You want to see the worst sinner in this room? Look behind this pulpit. Why can I stand here and preach this word in confidence? It's because the one who bought me with His blood has caused me to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you could look into my heart and see my past, I would not be your pastor. But because of Christ Jesus and this statement, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's based on that truth, loved ones, that no sin, no corruption, no rebellion is too far for you to be made new in Christ Jesus. That's why it's called a new birth. There was this, now there's this. That is the contrast of salvation. What was dead is now alive. What once was blind now sees. What once was deaf now hears. Utter contrast from what was before to what is now. That is the benefit of this gospel of Jesus Christ, the true grace of God. And then consider it's an eternal inheritance. This isn't like the gift you give and then in 3 weeks you're throwing it in the closet. It's an eternal inheritance. Verse 4, right on marching. We've been born again to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And look, it's kept in heaven for you. It's kept in heaven for you. This blessing, this true grace of God cannot be thwarted because it's guarded in the heavenly places. And it's an imperishable, undefiled inheritance. It's an inheritance. Again, that's familial language. Did you know in being bought with the blood of Christ, you become sons of God? You become children of God. God adopts you into His family, and you now have eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just part of the benefit of this saving grace of God. And then again, new identity in the family of God. New identity. This is the last, it's not the last, but it's the last one we're going to consider today, is our new identity in the family of God. Our new identity in the family of God. And this verse speaks for itself, so I will not comment on it. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. This is who Peter declares the family of God to be. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. That is a description. I lied. That is a description of your standing as a child of God. It's a new identity. And how much we need this new identity. Okay. Lastly, we are commanded to stand firm in this true grace of God. But how? Right? When you read your Bible, you need to ask it questions. When given a command, you need to go, okay, how do I do that? Well, it's in the Word, right? It's in the same place where the command's given, the instructions to uphold that command are given. First and foremost, I want to point your attention to the Word of God to stand firm. Chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. That's an analogy for the Word. It's called true spiritual milk. That by it you may grow up, that you may mature into salvation. How many times do we sit in our homes or in our offices or in our workplace discouraged and go, God, I can't hear you? But you have a closed Bible. You want to hear God speak? Open the book. You don't need a voice, you have a verse. All right? And it's by this book, the Holy Scriptures, that God nourishes our soul. It's called spiritual milk for a reason. You would not deprive a newborn baby of its formula or the milk from its mother's breast, would you? No, the baby would die. So you want to grow and mature in salvation? Get in the Word. Stand fast in it, that you may strengthen your bones and be prepared for the day. Second, by the shepherding of your souls. How are you to stand firm? By submitting your soul to the care of the overseer of your souls, namely Jesus. That's verse 215. 215. But then also in verse 5:5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory of Christ. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. I'm in verse 1 and 2. Exercising oversight. That's instruction to the pastors of the church. But then in 5:5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Be subject to the elders. We stand firm by being subject to those that the Lord has put to care for our souls. You have been given shepherds. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd and overseer of your soul, and he has appointed pastors. There's two of them here, namely myself and Gary. And then you have the entire body of Christ who are ministers of the gospel to care for you and to uphold you. And then third, and supremely, by trusting the Lord, we'll finish what he has started. How do I stand firm? By trusting the Lord, we'll finish what he has started. I turn your attention back to chapter 1, verse 4. There's a reason that Peter describes this inheritance of the saints as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Notice this phrase, kept in heaven for you. Our eternal high priest, Jesus Christ, sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us and guarding our salvation that he has bought with his own blood. Your salvation is protected and guarded in the heavenly places. But this is not, this is for assurance and comfort. It's not a reminder or an invitation to laziness. Far from it. Knowing that your salvation is kept in heaven, all the more we ought to strive to enter that rest, as the writer of Hebrews tells us. And then lastly, by prayer and by supplication. That's not immediately in the text, that's an inference from all of Scripture. We are to stand fast by prayer and by supplication. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. To pray without ceasing. And so with that, I want to turn to this is a book of prayers and devotions. It's called The Valley of Vision. The Valley of Vision. If you don't have one of these in your library, I strongly encourage you to get it. The Puritans have language that we have long since forgotten. They talk in ways that can only, that we hear only in books or perhaps movies of a world gone by. But I want you to listen to this prayer of this saint found in this book. And the name of the prayer is called Journeying On. That's the title that the author or the editor of this book has called this prayer. It's called Journeying On. Now listen to this man's word. Lord of the cloud and fire. Lord of the cloud and fire. I am a stranger with a stranger's indifference. My hands hold a pilgrim's staff. My march is Zionward. My eyes are toward the coming of the Lord. My heart is in thy hands without reserve. Thou hast created it, redeemed it, renewed it, captured it, conquered it. Keep from it every opposing foe. Crush in it every rebel lust. Mortify every treacherous passion. Annihilate every earthborn desire. All faculties of my being vibrate to thy touch. I love thee with soul, mind, body, strength, might, spirit, affection, will, desire, intellect, understanding. Thou art the very perfection of all perfections. All intellect is derived from thee. My scanty rivulets flow from thy unfathomable fountain. Compared with thee, the sun is darkness. All beauty, deformity. All wisdom, folly. The best, goodness, faulty. Thou art worthy of an adoration greater than my dull heart can yield. Invigorate my love that it may rise worthily to thee. Tidily entwine itself round thee, be allured by thee. Then shall my walk be endless praise. As I read these kind of prayers, I wonder, what were these brothers and sisters doing that allowed their pens and their hearts to come forward with things like that? Now, you can put this into contemporary English. I can remove the thous and the thouts and the arts and replace it with yous and y'alls. But what's behind that old English, still rarely would my pen or my heart come to in prayer. Something was different. And I think it's this. I think that every one of these who's reflected in this little set of prayers, is they all knew themselves to be pilgrims on the way. They knew that here they had no heaven, they had no inheritance, no city, no home to dwell in. They knew that they were passing through. And when they knew that they were strangers and exiles, cut off from the world and on their way to the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, that caused their minds and their hearts and their eyes to look upward to the inheritance that was to come. We have far too many distractions in our day. Far too many distractions. Not evil, but they can become that way. Get in the Word. Put the iPad down. I'm not anti-iPad, I'm preaching from one. Relax. But we got to get away from the distractions, otherwise our hearts will never talk like that. And there's nothing in that prayer that I can't find in this book. He just prayed a bibline. So as Peter closed this letter, I will do the same. I will close it with the final benediction of this great epistle. Peter said, "Peace to all of you who are in Christ." Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we are pilgrims and sojourners. We are exiles in a foreign land. And Lord, I pray that everyone in this room and those who hear this message, Lord, would know themselves to be pilgrims and strangers. Let us live as exiles, knowing that here we have no lasting city. Let these words that the Apostle Peter has penned to us in your scriptures be written upon our hearts in such a way that we can take his exhortations, we can take his commands and see them as joyful opportunities to glorify you and be a witness to a watching world. Let us say with the apostle that we can answer those who ask us because we look peculiar. Not that we dress differently or anything of that nature, but we just act in a different way. We travel as those who are not home here. Father, I regret that too many times I live as though this is my permanent dwelling place, that the comforts and pleasures of this life are sufficient. And yet the anguish of my soul knows that this is not reality, for I long for a better city. I long for union with Christ in such a way that what is only seen by faith becomes actual sight. Lord, I pray this for this congregation, Lord, that we would be a people of the book, that we would be disciples who follow Jesus heartily, and when we fall, we stand back up in the blood of Christ, knowing that the victory is His and not ours. Lord, we pray these things for the sake of Your Son and the joy of Your saints. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.